Good morning. Isn't it a beautiful morning out there for this time of year? God is certainly blessing us. He blessed us some 2,000 years ago with a glorious high priest. He blessed us with his son. And that's really why we're here today, is because of this wonderful blessing. As we enter into chapter 8 of our study of Hebrews, we come to a close of the first section. The first seven chapters and these first six verses are a transition. But the first seven chapters had to do with the idea that Jesus is superior. Superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Aaron, to the priesthood. And all that comes to a conclusion in these six verses. And it introduces what we're going to look at in 8, 9, and 10. So this is very much a transitional section that we're looking at today. Puts the main points of the first seven chapters and then the main points of the rest of 9 through 10. It all summarized in one statement, though. We have such a high priest. Not just a high priest. And that would be wonderful. But we have such a high priest. One that is so glorious and so wonderful and so far beyond whatever had come before him or whatever was going to come after him. He is such a high priest. He's located at the right hand of God. Every other high priest had been here upon the earth. But our high priest is at God's right hand. And that was something that's not a new thing. I mean, David prophesied in Psalm 110 in verse number 1 that the Messiah would be at the high priest's right hand. Jesus tells us in Mark 14 in verse 42 that he was going to sit at the right hand of God. We're told in Mark 16 and verse 19 that when he ascended to heaven, he sat down on the right hand of God. And in Acts 2 and verse 33, in that powerful sermon that Peter gave, he's at God's right hand when he pours out the Holy Spirit that sat upon the apostles as flames of fire. And the church was established. In Acts 5, in verse 30 and verse 31, Peter preached Jesus as being exalted to the right hand of God and declares him to be our Prince and our Savior. So the statement that he's at the right hand of God has tremendous significance to us, to all of mankind. And then we're told that not only is he at the right hand of God, but he's a minister of the true tabernacle. Of the true tabernacle. And he describes the true tabernacle as being different from the one that they had been worshiping in as Jews. He said this one was built by God and not by men. And you know, they had some very skilled, very, very skilled workmen in that day and time. Able to take huge stones, cut them square, move them distances and put them in the wall that's still there. You see it every once in a while on television. It's called the Wailing Wall. That's the foundation of the temple. It's so tight together. There's no concrete. There's no mortar there. But you can just slip a piece of paper between two of those stones. And it's not going to fall out. It's stuck there. The Jews have built a whole tradition around this idea of putting little pieces of paper between the stones of the foundation of the temple. But we're introduced to a contrast between that tabernacle and the true tabernacle. Now, talking about an earthly sanctuary, an earthly tabernacle, a physical tabernacle, we're talking about a true tabernacle. Not one built under the first law, but one built by God himself in heaven. The Lord erected this tabernacle. Can you even begin to get your head around the magnificence of what God would have built? The wonder that we have before us of reaching heaven, the true tabernacle, where Jesus serves as a minister. As a high priest, we're told that it's essential that he had to have a sacrifice. That's what high priests do. They offer sacrifices for themselves first and then for the people. Jesus had to have a sacrifice. Now, it's not told in this passage what it is. We'll get to that later when we get to the 9th chapter. When we get to the rest of what we're doing. And I said this was a transitional passage. It introduces thoughts that we're going to be talking about as we finish this book. Jesus had a sacrifice. And he has not only a sacrifice, but what does it say? He is a minister, a servant. He serves in this sanctuary, this tabernacle, today. Serving as an intercessor for you and I. Serving there, ready to help us in every way. Now, if Jesus would have been on earth in the earthly tabernacle, he could not have served. He was not of the right tribe. The law required that it be from the tribe of Levi and be of the house of Aaron. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So there is a distinction made between the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle. Because there has to be a change in the priesthood, there has to be a change in the law. We no longer serve under the Old Testament law. Under that first law, we serve under the new law, with the new high priest that ministers in the tabernacle. We're told in verse number 5 of our passage that these priests that served in the earthly tabernacle were simply serving in a copy or a shadow of the heavenly thing. Not the exact replica, but a shadow. Just like my hand casts a shadow up here. You can't see that I have a ring on. You can't see that there are fingernails. You can't see the joints in my fingers. You can't see a lot of the details. And when we look at the shadow, at the copy, we're not seeing all of the details. Because I'll tell you what, folks, I really believe it's beyond our comprehension to think about the beauty and the magnificence of heaven. Oh, I know the Bible tells us about streets of gold and gates of pearl, and what God is using there is an attempt to tell us about something that is so magnificent it's beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to even think about it. Moses was told by God exactly how to build this earthly tabernacle. Exactly how to build it. He gave him the pattern. Now, I'm not nearly as familiar with patterns as Debbie is. But if you don't make it according to the pattern, it's not what it's supposed to be. Now, I know Debbie. And I know she doesn't do things according to the pattern sometimes. She improves them. Because she has a man-made pattern. But Moses had God's pattern. And you can't improve upon that. And we have the heavenly tabernacle as ours today. And we have Jesus not only as a minister in this tabernacle, but he's also described as being a mediator of a better covenant, verse number 6. He's a mediator of a better covenant. because he's obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, try to imagine for a minute this high priest in this earthly tabernacle. Beautiful robes, beautiful headpiece, chest plate of valuable stones. Glorious in man's eyes. And Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. A traveling preacher, sleeping out in the cold, in a borrowed bed, and now he's in heaven. You see, he's a mediator. That word means one who intervenes between two in order to make peace or to restore peace and friendship. You know, maybe that's what we need in politics today, a mediator. Somebody to stop them from fighting with one another all the time. And cutting and slashing. We need a mediator. Well, the whole world needs a mediator, right? All the hatred and all of the crime and all of the sin that separates us from God, we need a mediator. And we have one. By his death on the cross, Jesus became the mediator. The one who stands between. The one that can say to mankind, I've been there and I've done that. You can do it too. The one that can say to God, I know what they're suffering. I understand their pain. I understand their temptation. They're mine. What a wonderful thought that we have a mediator. And what's he a mediator of? A better covenant. There's that word again. Remember, I've been telling you all along, better, 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 better. It keeps showing up. And a better is a comparison between two things. You got the old covenant, you got the new covenant. That's what it's better than. Anything in the Old Testament that's there, we have it better today. The relationship to God, the worship that we have, all that's there. And now what's this first covenant we're talking about? It's the one established by Moses. Just in case we have a problem figuring out what that is. And this covenant is based on better promises. You remember what the promise was for the old covenant? You're going to be given a land. A land that has houses in it that you didn't build and fields that you didn't plant. And it's going to be given to you. Now to a slave in a foreign land, that's about as good as it gets. I'm going to be given a home? It's really tragic what's happening in our country today. So many people losing their homes. So many people are having to give up that wonderful dream. But we're talking about a people who for generations had never owned anything, even themselves. And they're being told, you're going to be given land. You're going to be given homes. You're going to be given fields. You're going to be given the opportunity to just move in. And now look at us. Look at us. Separated from God because of sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Our sins have separated us from God. I'm here, God's there. There's no way to get from here to there. I actually had someone tell me that one time. When I asked for directions, they scratched their head and looked at me and said, you know, I don't think you can get there from here. That's an old joke. But this guy was dead serious. He couldn't figure out how to get there from where we were. And we can't figure out how to get to God. But we have a better promise. We're not just given land and a home and a field. We're given heaven. We're given the presence of God with us forever and ever. We're given a place where there's no pain and no suffering and no sorrow. No leaving. That sounds better to me, doesn't it, you? Peter describes him in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, as exceeding great and precious promises. Promises. How wonderful it is to think about. You know, the older I get, the more gray hair I get, the weaker I get, and the more precious those promises sound. Because the closer I get to claiming those promises. With this transition passage, then we're introduced to some things that we're going to be talking about as we proceed through the letter. The better covenant that we have in Christ, based on better promises, the better ministry of Christ as our high priest, seated at the right hand of God. And I really believe when such things are properly understood, we can see how Jesus is our glorious high priest. He's not just the high priest. He's our glorious high priest. One that's ready to minister on our behalf every single day. We're never there alone. We always have Jesus with us. And Hebrews 7 and verse number 25 tells us he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. There's nothing can happen in your life that can pull you away from God. Now there may be things happen in your life that discourage you and you leave God, but there's nothing that can pull you away from God because Jesus saves us to the uttermost. There's a wall built around you that cannot be breached. Jesus saves to the uttermost. And we're told in the second chapter in verse number 18 that he's able to aid those who are tempted. Oh, don't we face that every day? Don't we face that many times every day? And how hard it is. And you know why it's so hard? Because we're like that little two-year-old that buttons his coat like this, that says, I can do it myself. I don't need any help. That's what we tell God so much of the time. I can do this. I can handle this. Instead of recognizing Jesus is standing there, please won't you let me help? Haven't you ever seen a mother do that? Bend down to start to button up a child's a blouse or shirt or coat or zip it up for them. And no, I want to do it myself. We think that's cute with a two-year-old. That's not so cute with a 20-year-old or a 40-year-old or a 60-year-old or an 80-year-old. But we do it. But Jesus is there, ready to aid us if we're willing to let him. Such a high priest. Wow. Have you accepted Jesus as your high priest by obeying his gospel? He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Have you accepted him as your high priest? For those who've not, there's an awesome, awesome warning found in 2 Thessalonians. Excuse me. In verse number 7. Those who have troubled rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now that's nobody in this room. That's probably nobody listening on the internet. But listen to the next phrase. Taking flaming fire, taking flaming vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a terrifying thing to even think about. Is Jesus and his angels in flaming fire coming to take vengeance because we do not know and do not obey Jesus Christ our Lord? Please, please, this morning, render obedience to the gospel today if you've not already done that. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to stand up and repent of your sins? Own up to the fact that you are a sinner and you need to turn from them? And be willing to confess that most beautiful of names, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then be buried with him in baptism, rising to walk in a new life. Well, are you walking in the new life? Or are you trying to keep one foot out here in the world and one foot on the path that leads to heaven? That doesn't work, folks. Jesus said, I'm first or I'm nowhere. Where are you? Jesus is standing with open arms right now this morning. Please, won't you come? Won't you do it right now?